Here am I. We can stop there this morning. As Brother Marion has already mentioned today, this past week, it's been a tough one, hasn't it? I'm like many of you. My emotions have run the gamut. I've gone from sadness to sickness, probably sickness first, and then sadness, and then anger. Just full disclosure, this morning, and we've got to deal with that. We've got to deal with our emotions, how we feel, and I know I'm not alone in this, but we want to make sure that we respond as the Lord would have us to respond. Now, I don't typically do this. I don't typically base my message on current events, or at least I try not to. But today, if you allow me to do that, I'm going to make an exception. We're here in Genesis 3 because of a quick excerpt I'd heard from Charlie Kirk as he was sharing what he described was one of his favorite passages in the Bible, one of his favorite places to go. And it's here with respect to Moses and Moses' calling. I'm just going to read what Charlie Kirk has said about this. One of my favorite sayings in the Bible in Hebrew is Hanan, which means here I am. It says it means Lord, use me. Charlie goes on to say, he says, I want you to have a posture of Lord, use me. What are my marching orders? Abraham at the binding of Isaac said, Lord, here I am. Moses, as we read here this morning at the burning bush, said, Lord, here I am. Samuel and Isaiah, Lord, here I am. Give me my orders, and God will speak to us. Amen. Here I am. And so I want to talk about that this morning. Here I am. I want to take my cues this morning from the testimony that Charlie Cook shared there with respect to his favorite passage in the Bible. It signifies a state of complete readiness. It's more than just identifying where you stand. It's more than just saying, oh, here I am, Lord. But it's a message of willingness to respond to the call. It's a message to respond, particularly from God, if you will. And it implies more than just a physical presence. It implies more than, here I am, Lord. But it's a full heart attitude of commitment and availability. And I want that to be my declaration this morning. How do we respond to these past events over the past week? We respond by saying, Lord, Hanan, here I am, Lord. Use me as you would see fit, God. Let me walk as you would have me to walk. Let me respond as you would have me to respond. So we're saying, Lord, I'm prepared to obey, even without knowing all the facts. Now, I think it would be fitting as well, you know, I'm going to try to prevent this from just being a Charlie Kirk eulogy this morning. But, you know, as we would look at his life, we would see life. I'm not standing here to say he was a perfect man. I don't know much about him at all. Never met the man, but I've heard him speak over and over again repeatedly, unashamedly standing up for the gospel, unashamedly saying that his Savior was the Lord Jesus Christ, leaving no vagueness, leaving no room for wiggling there, just a very simple and concise and clear message of I'm here today because Jesus saved me. That's our testimony, isn't it? We're here today because we've been saved. Amen. We've been saved. Shell and I were talking yesterday as we were walking yesterday morning, and just hearing, you know, Charlie Kirk and his response and how he's able to rebuttal when he's challenged and just give such a quick answer and a very confident answer. You know, we want that, don't we? We want that boldness. We want that confidence. We want that surety. And, you know, we start with where we can start, and that's how God started with us. And firstly, he saved us, right? He pulled us out of the mire. You say, well, why do you believe in God? Why do you believe in the Bible? Well, as Charlie Kirk said, because he saved me. That's our first response. Yeah, I know that's a personal testimony. I know it's, you know, dealing with how that our circumstances and our experiences, you know, and, you know, when you're trying to lay a foundation, a lot of times you don't like to go to your own experiences. But when it comes to the Lord, you know, it's not that we came to some head knowledge of God and God just, okay, we studied it out and we found, okay, this is true. I'm not saying that can't happen. I've heard testimony where people came to the Lord that way. And one of the books I've read recently was The Case for Christ. And in that, the author talks about how that he came to the Lord by just examining the evidence. And because he found it to be true, he in turn surrendered his life to the Lord and went on to do great things for God, pastoring churches and different things. And so it's not that that's not possible. But my testimony this morning is I was in deep despair. I was in a place of loneliness, in a place of discouragement, and really not seeing any hope for my life. And there's a hand that reached down, as the song said, reached down farther than I could reach up, and he lifted me up out of the mire. He saved me. That's what salvation is, isn't it? We use the term salvation for a reason. Because we've been saved. Well, first we've been saved from ourselves. We've been saved from our own bad choices, our own bad decisions. But ultimately, when we look at it, we're being saved from the wrath of God, aren't we? When we talk about salvation, that's really what that means to us. It's like, because we've been alienated, we are alienated from God, we are separate from God, apart from Christ. And when we come through saving faith that Jesus has made a way that we might enter into fellowship with our Creator. Jesus says, I'm the door. Matter of fact, he says it this way, if any man comes up any other way, he's a thief and a robber. Amen. And we've entered into that door, and now because of that, we have fellowship with God. We can know Him. We can have a close relationship with God. That's what being saved is. And we've been saved from the wrath of God, that God would not pour His wrath out upon us because of our disobedience, because of our sin. Amen. But when we declare this message to the world, their first thing is that they understand that they're lost. They're sinners. And as we see, some people will respond to that and say, well, how do I escape? Those that heard the preaching of John the Baptist, as John, you know, began preaching the kingdom of God in his hand, repent. He came preaching a message of repentance. And those that heard him, there were some that heard and said, what can I do? Now, there were others that heard and resisted. And so often people, when they resist the message, they don't like the message. And so, as what happened this past week, they've got to kill the messenger. Amen. Because you can't fight against truth, can you? Amen. Truth is sure. Truth is steadfast. And when you can't debate it, you must silence it. And as I was thinking this past week about these events, and I thought throughout the scripture and times when God would send prophets into the world, he would send prophets into the people, and they would resist the prophets. Matter of fact, Jesus said it when he stood out over Jerusalem, and he had sent prophets and messengers to them. And over again, the message, and Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, how often I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathereth her chicks, but you would not. Amen. They killed the messengers. They stoned the prophets. They put them to death. Why? Because they didn't want to hear the message. But you know what? That doesn't kill the message, does it? Amen. The message will continue. The word of God will stand fast. It will be sure. I thought it kept thinking of the passage this past week or the saying. I think it was accredited to Tertullian that, you know, it is the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church. And how true that is when we see that. When we see that you can't kill the message. You may stop the man, but you can't stop the God that he serves. And so as we think about this morning with respect to the passage that we read here, here we have Moses at the burning bush. One day there is Moses tending the flock on the backside of the wilderness, the Bible says here, having fled from Egypt and now living with his wife and his sons in the land of Midian. And it's there that he came upon an unusual sight there in the wilderness. There was a lone bush there in that wilderness that was ablaze. It was burning. And Moses looked at that bush and he saw as he gazed upon it that the bush burned, but it wasn't consumed. It wasn't being consumed. And so he turned aside and looked at this sight. Maybe nothing unusual about a burning bush. I mean, it could be caused by anything. But the fact that the bush wasn't consumed, it was an astonishing thing. A bush burning but not being consumed. So there Moses is, you know, taken by this, turns aside, and he chooses to draw closer to it. And it's here where he receives the call of Moses. It's there in verse 3 as we read Exodus 3 and 3. And it says, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Isn't it something to think about how that God calls him by name here? I mean, so, well, that's Moses. I mean, that's, you know, he wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, for goodness sake. Of course God would call him by name. But, I mean, it was this morning God still calls by name. I mean, maybe you didn't audibly hear his voice. Maybe you did. I don't know. But you felt God's pulling. You felt God calling you. You felt him pressing upon you. You felt as they're described to the Apostle Paul there on that road to Damascus, you felt the goading, or you felt the pricks, as the King James says. You felt the goading of the Lord. And that term goading there, you know what it means in the sense of an oxen being goaded, being led in a certain direction. And so maybe you haven't heard an audible voice, but God has goaded you. And he's brought you to a particular place in your life. He's brought you to a particular position, and he's calling your name. Let me give you the proper response, and it's that message that Charlie Kirk had given, was that this, Hanane, it's in the Hebrew. Here am I, Lord. Here am I. You don't have all the information. You don't have all the facts. You don't know exactly what you're in store for, but you're feeling the goading of the Lord. You're feeling the pricks of the Lord. And in this unguarded affirmation, not knowing all the information, you're giving a spontaneous response, and you're saying, I am here. I'm here. I'm glad I did that one day. Amen. I see some other nods there as well. I'm glad that I answered the call. Hanane is a response of sacred and undiluted presence. It's a response where self sheds all reservations. Simply put, it's a response of surrender. Now, we know that, don't we? We know what surrender means, right? Surrender just means I give up. Lord, I give it to you. Lord, I turn it all over to you. It's here. I am here. I'm here as you found me, fully attentive. I'm focused on, Lord, what is the next call? Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? I'm all in here. I am here. There's I did some study on the term Hanane just because I'd never really heard it put that way. And I wanted to confirm it before I shared it with you this morning and not just take Charlie Kirk's word on it. And I found some key aspects to that term in the Hebrew. And the first aspect of Hanan, or I am here, is just that. It's availability. You're saying, I'm here, Lord. I'm here. I'm available. I'm available. I'm ready. It's a declaration of being present and available to listen and to serve. So when Moses says, Hanan, he's saying, I'm here. I'm here. Now, if you remember the life of Moses, you understand that there was a time he tried to take things into his own hand. Maybe he felt the calling before. Maybe he felt like God had a special place for him. But yet he kind of took things in his own hand. He thought, well, Lord, you're going to send me to be the conqueror. You're going to send me to be the deliverer. Then let me do this by my own hands. I'm going to take things into my own hands, and I'm going to do this the way I think it ought to be. And if you know the story of Moses, you know that he took the life of an Egyptian soldier, or however they would have been described then, and had to hide that and then flee for his life after the word of that had gotten out. And so when we say, Lord, we're available, what we're really saying is, Lord, we're available to do this your way. And that's been my prayer this past week. Lord, however you would have us to respond, however you would have the body of Christ to respond to these past events of this martyr. And that was my first thought when I saw all this, a martyr for Christ. And that maybe that's why it's gotten so many people's attention, was that, we're just not used to seeing that in our day and in our country. But when you're silenced for the message you're preaching, then, you're a martyr. And so how will we respond to that? Lord, let it be according to your will and according to your purpose. And so when we stand here this morning and we say, here I am. I am here, Lord. What we're saying is, Lord, I'm available. Well, Lord, I want to do this your way. I like the way Paul says it to Timothy, and I've quoted this verse often because he tells him this. He says, preach the word, be instant. Be available, he's saying. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul says, Timothy, be ready. Be available. And so when we say Hanan, what we're saying, that first aspect of that is being available. Lord, I'm ready. I'm here. I'm willing to reschedule, if you will. Willing to put my plans aside, Lord, and walk according to your plan. Lord, I had some plans for my future. I had things sort of laid out how I wanted to go. I'm putting all that into your hands and saying, I'm here. How would you have me to live, Lord? Where would you have me to go? How would you have me to walk? I want to be instant, in season, in the proper time, when the need is there, even when it's inconvenient to me, when it's doesn't fit in to my schedule. Paul says in Romans 12:12, he says this, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Be available for prayer. Be ready to pray. Be ready to bring our need to the Lord, a readiness to work, to work, as Jesus put it, to work in his vineyard, to labor, to go where he would send us, to go to whom he sends us. There's also a story in the book of Acts. We haven't been long studied it on our Wednesday night Bible study, when the Apostle Paul did have that Damascus Road experience, and he was blinded, you know the story, and he was led into the town there, and the Lord spoke to one by the name of Ananias, and he came to him and called Ananias, and he said unto him in a vision, Ananias, Ananias. You know how he responded? He said, behold, Hanan. Well, the Hebrew would be that. The Greek would be different, but yet, same meaning, I am here. It's like a soldier receiving his orders, right? I'm here. Lord, where would you have me to go? Wow, because we're soldiers for Jesus Christ, aren't we? Amen. And we're, when the Lord speaks to us and calls us, Lord, I'm here. Now, if you're like me, if I heard the voice of God calling out Keith, I would be like, yes, sir. After I got up off the floor. So how can we hear the voice of God today if we don't hear him audibly? And again, I'm not saying you don't. I'm just telling you how often, I don't know that I ever really have audibly heard the voice of God. I felt it real before, where you just felt Lord tugging at your heart and moving you in a certain direction. But to say that I've audibly heard the voice of God, I can't say that. But I know he speaks. And so the struggle is, Lord, making sure that I'm hearing from hearing your voice. And the one way that we can measure that up is, first off, we know what we're called to do as believers, don't we? We know the Great Commission. The Lord has sent us out to basically spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even beyond that, God's not going to call us to do anything that's contrary to his Spirit. Man, you're never going to find the Spirit of the Lord leading you to exalt yourself. Never. Why? Because that's contrary to the Spirit of God. You're never going to find the Spirit of the Lord leading you to tear someone down in condemnation. That's there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But that's not to say that we won't find it where the Lord is leading us to speak boldly, to speak with surety, to speak with truthfulness, and to speak his word. And so when Ananias stood up and said, Lord, behold, I'm here. And the Lord directed him, said, go down and you tell Saul this. There he goes on his calling to go to whom he sends him and to go to where he is sent. Was encouraged by the words of Charlie Kirk's wife as we listened to him this past week. And there's one thing in particular she said that really caught my ear, and I loved it, and I might have to get Maddie to make a shirt that says it. But she's talking with respect to her husband and his mission and how he had a heart for people and for spreading the gospel. And she said this, and I don't know if she was quoting him verbatim or just kind of summing up his life, but she said that his goal was to make heaven crowded. Make heaven crowded. It's like, so his goal wasn't to win arguments. His goal apparently wasn't just to be a good debater, although he was, or to be a great speaker. And clearly, for his age anyway, he was that as well. His goal was to make heaven crowded. And we don't do that by going around and, you know, with swords and spears and chopping off heads and ears, do we? Matter of fact, Jesus told Peter that if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. But we do it as Isaiah described it, as we've beat our swords into plows and into pruning hooks. Those are farming utensils, aren't they? That's a much more peaceful approach and a much better way for us to fight the battle is if we're going out and we're sowing seed and we're breaking up ground and we're using pruning hooks. Pruning hooks, just like we've talked about many times before, is not destroying a tree, but shaping it, you know, pruning it so it brings forth more fruit. Isn't that the way our Lord deals with us? And so we see there's that first part. It's being available. We have been called to battle. We are to be ready for battle, but it's not with banners, not with fists or weapons, but with open Bibles and with tear-stained prayers. That's how we fight. We fight with this word. How many times does the scripture with respect to Christ talk about how that his weapon was his tongue? And it wasn't because he came out with the right phrase at the right time to cut someone down, but that he spoke the word of life. And because of that, there were many that were cut to the very core. And many would become angry and respond in anger. But then there was others whose heart would be touched and would yield to the truth of the gospel. So that's our weapons, our Bible open, and we're upon our knees in prayer. Turn, if you will, quickly to 2 Corinthians 6. Just looking at a couple verses there. This is the Apostle Paul, obviously, in this chapter was written to remind the Corinthian believers of what their faith had cost them, and then also to appeal to them in view of all that their life would lead to a holy life, lives of purity. But then also he would set himself forth, as he did many times, as an example. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he appeals to his own ministry and to his method of battle. And look at, let's pick it up in verse number 4 there, 2 Corinthians 6 and 4. He says this, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God," or we're commending ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, or in loud crowds, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, or a genuine love, or a sincere love. So the Apostle Paul here is commending his own ministry. He says, look at our ministry. You want to see how that you've got to, there be some things that you've got to endure for the cause of Christ. Didn't Jesus also prepare his disciples that way? He said, they hated me, they'll hate you. He said, they persecuted me, that they'll persecute you. I'm sort of like a lot of folks are. I mean, I would love to see a day when the whole world in this life just looks and says, oh, by the way, you guys are right. Jesus is the only way. There is salvation in no other name. I'd love to see that. I'd love to see the whole country just turn to God. I don't expect it. Maybe. Who knows? But Jesus has told us to prepare for the other. That he says, in this life you'll have tribulation. But then he went on to say, but be of good cheer. Be of great joy. Be joyful because I have overcome the world. And so I don't know that we can expect in this life to get a day when we just say, see, I told you guys. But we understand that this is not the end. That we're called to minister, the Lord has called us, we have stood up, we have declared, I am here, Lord, I'm ready for my orders. What would you have me to do? Paul goes on, look at verse 7 there, he says, this is 2 Corinthians 6 and 7, he says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Paul, what are your weapons in this battle? What is it that you're using? How are you fighting this fight? Why are you setting yourself forth as this example of ministry? He says, first off, my weapon is the word of truth. By the word of truth. So here, the object of the object to fight, or that which we fight with in our Christian ministry, is to make known the truth. Make known the truth. To declare the truth of God. Truthful speech is really what the word means there. By making known the truths of the gospel. By the word of truth. And then he goes on to say, by the power of God. The divine power that attended the preaching of the gospel. How many still believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed. I'm willing to stand up. And one of the things we've seen this past week, we've seen people stand up that maybe not would not have stood up before. I was thinking about the passage there with Paul, when he was talking about those that had gained confidence or had gained boldness by his imprisonment. And I often wondered about that verse. What did Paul mean by that? And I think I see it now firsthand, even in my own life. It's like when you recognize that someone is willing to die for a cause, then it can embolden us and stir our hearts till we say, Lord, here am I. I am here. I can't be bought. I can't be purchased. I'm not going to keep silent because I'm out of fear. Fear of losing our job, or maybe losing a position, or maybe losing a friend or even a family member. I'm going to speak the truth, God. So Paul talked about those that would see his imprisonment and they were emboldened to speak the truth, emboldened to preach the gospel. I see the same thing going on with around us today by the power of God. So how did Paul use this power so as to give no offense in the work of the ministry? How did he do that? They used the power entrusted to them by God, not to build up themselves or to build up their own kingdom, not as what an impostor would do or an hireling would do, but solely for the furtherance of the gospel. That was their mission, not to build themselves up. Paul says, who am I? Who are we? And then he goes on, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Like the way the ESV puts it, it says this, with the weapons of righteousness. That term armor there, interpreted weapons. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Albert Barnes says this about that passage. I'm just going to read it verbatim. He says this, to be armed on the right hand and on the left is to be well armed or entirely equipped. They went forth to conflict. They met persecution, opposition, and slander. As the soldier went well armed to battle, so did they. Well armed. Paul later on in this same book to the Corinthians says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. All right, so there it is. There's that readiness for battle, readiness to an availability to go where he would send us. And then there's that second aspect of that term hinein, and it's this, that readiness. It conveys a readiness to obey instruction and to fulfill command. I thought about the verse with Peter there when he said, sanctify in the Lord God in your heart and be ready, he said. Be ready to do what? Well, be ready to give an answer. God, make us ready. Make us ready with our testimony and then equipped with the Word of God. And to be sure, right? To be sure. I often talk about back in my refereeing days, I had to give that up for bad knees, but they would always tell us when you're making a call, and you know, with refereeing, it is somewhat subjective. You sort of got to call it the way you see it, and you may see it incorrectly, but they would always tell us the same thing: make sure you sell it, sell the call. And so I learned to do that. I could be in a gym full of people, and you're gonna make half of them mad, and the other half glad, and then 5 minutes later it's going to flip around the other way. But I'd see the call and I'd come out strong, and I'd have to beep, you know, hit the whistle and make the call, and you got to look strong and be strong. And there was times when I did that and I'd be like, man, I missed that. You can't back up. I mean, the Christian in me would want to say, guys, my bad, that was wrong. Once you put air in the whistle, you had to make the call. You could apologize later if need be, but yeah, you can't really tell the crowd, my bad, maybe once, but couldn't be a way of life. Let me tell you something. When we're standing up for the cause of Christ and we know the Word of God and we declare the truth of God, we can say it with confidence. And we can know that it is sure. When you begin to open up the Proverbs, the words, the wisdom literature and the Psalms and the words of praise and all, and just go through the scripture, and you begin, you know, sometimes I'll just sit and just read those nuggets there that Solomon gives us on wisdom and how to apply it to our life. And you're like, well, that's true. That's truth. I don't have to wonder. I wonder if it's true. No, it's the Word of God. It's true. And we can declare it with confidence. Knowing that, and have a readiness. Paul says, Peter says, to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How do we respond? There's two good words right there. Those last two. Meekness and fear. Not fear of man. The term actually speaks of an awe or a reverence. And who is that due? It's to God, aren't we? When the first century disciples were challenged and arrested and declared, don't speak anymore in that name. Don't you talk anymore about Jesus. We don't hear any more of that Jesus stuff anymore. You keep that at home. You keep that in your church buildings. We keep that among Christian folk. Don't come out here declaring that stuff to us. What was Peter's response? Should we obey God? Amen? Who's giving us our marching orders? We're not going to listen to what man says to us and then deny or reject what the Lord has said. You judge what's right. Should we obey God or man? I mean, God has sent us forth. We've received our marching orders. He said, go into all the world. And we're going to be ready always to give an answer when asked a reason for the hope. Hope. That word's a lot more concrete than what you might think. Telling Chad yesterday, we were talking about situation at work. I said, you know, sometimes I'll ask a question and we have a meeting and I got to find out what's going on. I'll ask a question and I say, was this going to be ready by the end of the week? Somebody will tell me, well, I hope so. And I'll be like, that's not a great plan. Hope ain't a great plan. I need more definitive. Well, let me tell you what, when we talk about the hope of Jesus Christ, we're talking about something definitive. We're talking about concrete. It's not so much the term of just, well, I hope that happens and maybe it will, maybe it won't. No, our hope is placed in Jesus Christ. That the faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's based on a promise of God. And so when we think about the hope of Jesus Christ, it goes beyond just a maybe so. But there's a readiness. There's part of that, a readiness. I'm ready to do the work. We were coming out of Lowe's yesterday, and I noticed there were two young men that were walking out in front of us, and one of them had a shirt on, and I wanted to see what was written on it. And in the shirt it said, don't ask me to do stuff. That's what it says in black. Don't ask me to do stuff. I thought to myself, and maybe I should have challenged him by that, but they were walking away, and I probably wouldn't have done it anyway. Don't ask me to do that. I thought, wow, is that where our young people are? They just want to be left alone? Don't ask anything of me. Don't just leave me to do nothing. That's not why we're here, are we? Man, don't especially as a young person, you got your life ahead of you. Don't just do nothing with it. What I heard or what I read in that was, leave me to my leisure. Leave me to do what I want to do. And here is God calling us by name, and our proper response should not be, don't ask me to do stuff. Our response is, Hanane, here am I, Lord. There's a readiness there. I'm here and I'm ready to work. All right, the next aspect of that, Hanan, is that of commitment. Commitment. I'm committed. The word implies an unequivocal commitment to do what the caller has asked. And it's not based on comfort, but it's based on a willingness to serve and a love of the one that called us to do it. Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs, and this is a form of that word, when you think about the word commitment, well, part of that is the word commit. So when we think about commitment, it is us saying, Lord, I'm ready. There's a readiness there. But then also, it's a word of commit. Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. It means to roll on the Lord. To roll it on. Peter put it this way, casting all your cares upon him. It's the same idea, that we're casting our cares. So when we're saying, Lord, here am I, part of that is, Lord, I commit my ways unto you. I'm rolling it on to you, casting my cares upon you, for you care for us. Amen. If we would just give it unto the Lord, it's, Lord, I'm rolling on the Lord my works. I'm yielding it over to you, and as the proverb says, and thy thoughts shall be established. There's also part of that that's it's a focus on God. So we've got the availability, we've got the readiness, we've got the commitment, and now we're looking at this part of it that it's a focus on God. So. It's often this term Hanan, here am I, it's often used in a response to a divine call. As Isaiah said in Isaiah 6:8, when he heard the voice of the Lord, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Again, not a lot of information there. Who will go? Here am I, Lord. I'll go. You hear the call today. Who will go for me? Who will stand up in this generation? Lord, here am I. Send me. I'll go. Hanan, Lord, I'm right here. I'm ready for the call. I'm ready for the purpose. As my focus is on you, Lord, as David said in the psalmist, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. I have set the Lord always before me. We looked at that term a while back, years ago now, that we live our lives coram Deo, which means, I guess the Latin of it is before the face of God. When we come to that understanding that we're living our lives before the face of God, that God's eye is always upon us, right? I mean, that we can't hide from his presence. We can't hide from his sight. Adam tried to do that. It didn't go very well for him, did it? Amen. Jonah tried to do it, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And there God was, there in that ship. There God was, there in the belly of that whale. There the Lord was. Why? Because we can't run from his presence. Where can I hide from your presence, Lord? Can I jump on the rays of the morning and go into the uttermost part of the sea? No, you can't. I heard, I think it was maybe Swindoll one time describing that verse that I just so poorly tried to quote. But he talked about how that when the light rays would come over the mountain. And if you've ever watched the sunrise, anybody ever seen that? Go down to the beach on the morning and watch the sun come up or wherever you might be. And it's like when that mountain, when it first peaks over the horizon and that ray spreads out, it's like it just takes off, if you've ever seen it. It just sort of just takes off. Well, that's what the psalmist was saying there. He says, if I could somehow catch a ride on that ray and it would just project me all the way out through, when I got to the end and when it dropped me off, there would be God. He'd be there. Meaning what? Meaning you can't get away from the presence of the Lord. You can't hide from his goadings. You can't run from him. Amen. Who was it that talked about, was it Spurgeon talked about the hounds of heaven? You know, being on his heels. You can't run. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm thankful for that. But David said, I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. Brother Marion was reading there in Psalm 118 about the right hand. The right hand of the Lord is exalted, it said. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. And so it's the idea of strength. When we talk about the right hand, it's a place of honor. It's a place of dignity. But it's also mentioned as a place of defense and protection. And so David says, the Lord is at my right hand. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. As we receive our marching orders and we declare, Lord, here am I, send me. Understand that God is with us. Amen. That the battle is not ours, that it is his. Amen. And we can be assured that he is our strength. He's a present help in time of trouble, and that he will go with us. How many examples do we have throughout the Gospels and throughout the book of Acts of people that stood up for the cause of Christ, and there was our Lord with them? He was their strength. He was their buckler. He says, I shall not be moved. I shall be established. I will not be disturbed by fear. I will not be afraid. Therefore, he says, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. My glory rejoiceth. The ESV interprets that this way. It says, my whole being rejoices. Wow. You ever done that? had your whole being rejoice. When we think about the goodness of the Lord, I mean, it ought to be that way. When we begin to sing the song of praises, if we can make our whole being rejoice, that talks about his very inmost part, his innermost self, that wherever there was in him that was honorable, whatever there was in him that was dignified or even glorious, all his faculties of his soul as well as his heart had occasion to rejoice in God. And Lord, everything, all that is within me, bless his holy name. How many times did the psalmist write that? Amen. Rejoice in the Lord, O my soul. And lifting up the name of the Lord and praising him. And so that there is that Godward focus. It's that preoccupation with the divine one that is key here. We read this verse a couple weeks ago, but it's fitting here in Hebrews 12, where he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And if you remember, we talked about how that we are to fix our gaze on Jesus Christ. And I'll say this, in a time like this that we're in, let's look unto Jesus. When we are warning, how can we respond? When you want to fight, how do you respond? Look at Jesus. Amen. If there be any consolation, any hope, if there's, look to Jesus and understand that if we are to be children of our Father, then that means we are responding as he would have us to respond, right? That we would have that love, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So as we run this race, as we receive our call, and we declare, Lord, here am I, when we're declaring this readiness and our focus is on the Lord, we're saying, let me run as you would run. Let me run with patience. Let me run with perseverance. Perseverance in trials. And loss. Knowing that our reward's not in this life. Many have given their lives for the cause of Christ, haven't they? Many have sacrificed greatly, and the call's gone out. Who shall I send? My response should be, Lord, hear my, send me. Hainain, Lord God, I'm ready for my orders. I'm ready to receive and go where you would have me to go. Speak what you'd have me. Give me boldness, Lord. Wisdom. Be ready to give an answer. And it's all for the glory of God, isn't it? It's all to His glory. That's why we're here, for the glory of God. Not for our own, not for our own lifting up, but that God might be glorified. So we are to live our lives to the glory of God, and then also to the benefit of others. Amen. To the benefit of others. That's hard to grasp sometimes, isn't it? Considering others better than yourselves. Meaning, look at the needs of others before you even look at your own needs. Only Christ can put that love in our heart. Amen. It's only the Spirit of God in us that can cause us to walk and live that way. We won't find out on our own. We won't find that of our own accord. We'll be like that young boy with the shirt. Just leave me alone. Let me do what I want to do. Amen. But if we have the love of Christ in our heart, we can't stand still. We can't keep silent. But we've got to speak the truth in love, meekness, and in fear, and to the glory of God. That we can help crowd heaven. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you, Lord, for the call, Lord, that you have placed in each and every one of our lives here this morning. Lord, we would pray that if there be one here today that they're feeling those goads, they're feeling those nudges, the pricks from you, Lord, that they're feeling that call. You're calling out their name, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that they would answer that call and not resist it, not try to quench it or to put it out or to even kill it, but to yield to it. And respond accordingly. Lord, here am I. I'm ready for my call. Lord, I'm ready for my action. God, we pray for those that may be questioning. Maybe their faith has been shaken in some way. God, we pray for their faith, Lord, that it would not fail. That you would strengthen them, Lord God, by your word, by your Spirit. Lord, we do look to you, and we are so thankful for those that have given their lives for the cause of Christ. We thank you, Lord, today that we can be servants, ministers, together in Christ Jesus. Stir our hearts, Lord God. Let it not be a flash in the pan, here today and gone tomorrow, but we'll carry it through all of our days. Let us not just be moved with emotion for the current situation, Lord God, but let us be determined, Lord, that we can stand like the Apostle Paul did and declare, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I finished my course. God, that's our desire this morning, is not to just lose hope, not to lose heart, Lord, but to finish the course that you've given us. How we give you praise, Lord, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord.